If you're in 2 Samuel 22, this is actually part 4 of this. Remember last week, we saw David's rescue in 2 Samuel 22. And part of the reason we said that God, or part of the reason the scriptures say God rescued David. Remember, David was, he was strapped, he was in turmoil, he was facing death. And God parted the heavens and came down in just an incredible way and set David free. But the scriptures tell us why he did that. The scriptures say that God did this because God delighted in David. And we also saw from Psalm 16 that God delights in us. God delights in us, who are His saints. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like a saint quite often. And I will never be a saint because of my own actions and my own behavior. I'm a saint because God has declared me as His child, having accepted Jesus Christ as His Savior. That's the title, one of the titles God gives me besides His Son. He calls me a saint. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, the scriptural description of you is you're a saint. And the old Baptist preachers would say you're either a saint or you ain't. It may not be great English, but it's phenomenal theology. You're either saved or you're not. You know, it's not like you know one way or another. You're either saved or you're not. You're a saint or you ain't. And those who are, the scripture says in Psalm 16, as for my saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. We realized last week that God takes delight in us. We also walked through last week one of the most difficult passages in this psalm that David wrote. Remember, it's captured in 2 Samuel 22. It's also captured in Psalm 18. David said in verse 21 of 2 Samuel 22, the Lord rewarded me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me. As for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in His eyes. Now maybe you were out last week, or maybe you're a first-time visitor, and when you read that, because I know the individual that asked me initially was out last week, so when you read this you think, man, is this not David? Is this not the man who took the wife of Uriah? Is this not the man who had Uriah killed? How in the world can he stand up and say these things? And one of the theories behind that is this was written before the activity of David with Uriah and Bathsheba. That this may have been a hymn, a song that David wrote and sang with every victory that he had. And so the fundamental writing of it, the initial writing of it, came before his sin with Bathsheba. But I think the more important thing is, even as a congregation, when we took the opportunity to try to list David's sins, we really came up with three of them. The one with David and Bathsheba, we get Bathsheba killing Uriah, and one we know in the future where he's going to take a census. Man, I hope that towards my latter years, or I wish, because it can't happen anymore, that people would have only remembered three sins. Folks, you only have to go through last week to get through three of my sins. But historically, here we are 3,000 years separated from David. And at best, we compiled these. David truly followed the Lord. And in those areas where he did sin, one of the key characteristics we should capture from that is David was quick to repent when confronted with sin. Quick to repent when confronted with sin. So we saw that in David, and we recognized that David was rescued because God delighted in him, but David was rewarded because David delighted in God. And why did I say that? In the parallel passage of 2 Samuel 22, in Psalm 18, David had added something to this song that he wrote. Anybody remember how Psalm 18 starts? Guests and visitors, they truly know all the answers to last week's message. They're just not shy. How did he start Psalm? I will love you, Lord, my strength. Exactly. I even made y'all say that. I love you, Lord. That's how David started this. David delighted in him. But you know, why is God doing all these things? God is destroying nations because of David. What is God's purpose in this? And that's where we pick up this morning. We pick up in verse 26 and we begin to see God's purpose in this. And from some opportunity this morning, I'm probably going to make you guys uncomfortable. That's okay. God's purpose in 2 Samuel 22. We'll read verses 26 through 29. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. As I read through this, I realized God's purpose in what He did in David's life. I mean, here's one man who has slain his 10,000s. A lot of individuals have died at the hand of David and at the command of David, and it has all been in the purpose of God. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That was true in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament today. God was using David to execute judgment. And those folks who think that God is the Pillsbury Doughboy, where you poke him in the gut, you get this really cute giggle, and you know everybody goes to heaven, including all dogs, right? Go to heaven. That's not what Scripture teaches and shows. Let's see what it shows first, what it reveals about God's character. There's three things in here. Number one, it reveals that God's merciful. And I'm glad He is. For those who are saved in here this morning, the only reason you and I are going to get an opportunity to enter the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity is because He's merciful. He's merciful. We were talking in the youth. I had the privilege of spending Sunday school class in with the youth this morning. And we did something that I won't repeat the name. Yeah, I will. I call it Pimp the Pastor. It's where you prompt me for questions and I try to answer the questions. And Deborah's just like, oh God, don't let him do this. But we did these questions, and part of the question was the vastness of the universe and the expansion at which it's expanding. And the fact that we, even if we could travel at the speed of light now in any one direction, will never reach the expanding vastness of God's creation. If I could take off and go in one direction at the speed of light, I'll still never reach the end of God's creation. And yet it is not big enough to hold Him. Never will be. The vastness of this God, so that on the whiteboard I took a marker and showed them the relative size of the earth, and I put a dot the size of a pimple in there. And I said, that's earth, and you're on here. And imagine somebody standing on the planet saying, there's no God, I'm not going to submit to God. God has to humble Himself just to look on the earth. And when He does, He comes to that earth to die for your sin and my sin. Why? Because His character is merciful. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. God is blameless. You know, sometimes I question the salvation of individuals, whether or not they're saved, in particular my own mom's salvation. I got to share the gospel with her on a Friday night. The following Wednesday, my stepdad and her opened up the Scriptures where he presented the gospel, and then she died that following Friday. And I don't know what decision my mom made. I'd only been saved a little over a year. But this I know, that God is righteous, just, holy, perfect, and pure. And with Him, the decision will be blameless. God's decision will be blameless. The next one it says, with the pure you'll show yourself pure. I remember learning early on a scriptural passage, Habakkuk 1:13, in describing the nature and character of God. It says, God, your eyes are so pure that you cannot look on evil. You cannot look on evil. And folks are saying, wait a minute, James, I know God looks on evil. He does. We've got His character. Let's look at His contrast and let's see what happens when God does look on evil. When it says God looks on evil, don't think that God can't view it. God doesn't view it and sit idle. Doesn't view it and look idle. Because while we've revealed His character, I want to reveal what I call His contrast. Scripture says here, with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. It says, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. When God's eyes, who are too pure to look on evil, focuses on evil, He does so with the intent of judging that. You know, one of the songs we sang Wednesday night, I don't necessarily agree with doctrinally. It says, the Father turned His face away from the Son, Jesus Christ, while Christ was on the cross. I don't like that doctrinally. God did not make Christ, who knew sin, to become sin for us, that He might ignore sin. In contrast, God's eyes were focused solely, exclusively on the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as He died for your sins and my sins, so that righteous judgment of our sin could be carried out. and he bore it on himself. To me, that's why it is so important to understand the deity of Jesus Christ. God poured his wrath out on himself for your benefit and my benefit. God's eyes are so pure that he cannot look on evil. When he does, it's with the intent of judging that evil. Now, with his character and with his contrast, men are left with a choice. And throughout Scripture, you're going to see from Genesis to Revelation, men have a choice to be made. And from 10:45 to about 12:15 this morning, men are going to be faced with a choice. Women are going to be faced with a choice. Children in this congregation will be faced with a choice. Man had a choice in the garden in 3:17, Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded, I'm quoting The Office, because you have heeded the choice or the voice of your wife, he chose to follow the voice of his wife. Now, I know what you men are trying to walk away with when you hear that passage. Don't go there. Genesis 3:17, book, chapter, and verse. Don't follow the voice of your wife. That's not it, folks. Don't go there. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of life, I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. They get cast out. Man had a choice in the garden. Do I or do I not? Do I or do I not? Man had a choice after crossing the Jordan, Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. Men from cover to cover have had the opportunity to choose the Lord. But if the choice is not made to match the character of God, then what you're going to experience will be the contrast of God. You either follow the character, the revealed character of God, or you fall under the revealed contrast. David showed you the contrast. Mercy for the merciful, blameless for the blameless, pure for the pure. With the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd and you'll save the humble people. Listen, my favorite passage of Scripture, and I want you to turn there, one of my favorites, is Psalm chapter 1. Would you take a minute and jump over there? If you don't have it memorized, if you haven't had it memorized, this is a great one to memorize. I love this passage. There is so much rich stuff in this Psalm 1. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 6. We're going to do all of them. It starts off with, blessed is the man. Do you want to be a blessed man? Do you want to be a blessed person? Blessed is the man. A couple things you can't do. Number one, you don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If somebody tells you, here's what you need to do, and it lines up contrary to Scripture, don't do it. The counsel of the ungodly, if it's not biblical, can be ungodly. It may be worldly, but it should be biblical. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. That means when you see guys going to do things, you stop, you're in their path. Why? So when they get to you, you go with them. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those are the nots. But here's what the blessed man does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Scripture says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Take an image of a tree in Texas. Put it somewhere 5 miles south of Van Horn versus putting one alongside the Colorado River or Town Lake. When God plants you by the trees of water, plants you as a tree by the waters, you will flourish. That brings forth its fruit, whose leaf also shall not wither. And I want you to catch this last one. And whatever he does shall prosper. The reason I say this is believers, we're going to have choices to be made. We're going to have choices to be made. I remember counseling with Jack Weeks. I don't know how many of you know Jack Weeks. He left us to go start up a business with his parents. And he was trying to figure out, James, do I do this? James, do I do that? I said, is that a sin? He said, no. I said, is that a sin? He said, no. I said, then you're right in the middle of Psalm 1. He says, what do you mean? The man who meditates on God's law day and night, the man who pursues God, whatever he does shall prosper. I want you to be set free from this idea of, I've got to do this, or I've got to know the will of God one way or another. No, you don't. You need to know God one way or the other. Because when you're meditating on God's Word, whatever you do, shall prosper. I've seen that in secular employment, spiritual employment. I've seen it in my collegiate days. Blessed is a man who meditates on God's Word day and night. But here comes the contrast. Choices to be made, contrasts. God's character. I'm going to reveal my character and I'm going to reveal a contrast. Here it comes. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, honestly, is there somebody here who doesn't quite understand what that chaff is? Seriously, you say, man, I don't know what chaff is. Everybody understands this? So I can call on a person right now and you can explain chaff, right? Okay, let me not put you under that much stress. When they're gathering wheat, you really want the seed portion. I believe it's the seed portion, and don't let me embarrass myself too much here. But there are the stalks and there are the leaves that kind of come around it. And what they do when they gather these things is they begin to dry out. Right, and they begin to dry out, and you take like a pitchfork type thing, you gash it right in the middle of all this stuff, and you throw it up in the air. And hopefully there's a wind, and that wind will come through, and the chaff goes away, and the seed drops right back down. So all you have to do to separate the two is throw it up in the air. Throw it up in the air. And the chaff is driven away. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. God is going to drive the chaff away from him. And if you look in Matthew, they gather it up in bundles to be burnt. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Do you understand? Let me finish verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is a character of God that's been revealed. There is a contrast from God that's been revealed. And from cover to cover, that's what it is. Choose ye this day, whom you will serve. Tomorrow morning, choose ye this day, whom you're going to serve. In Matthew 25:32, the judgment separates. He contrasts the sheep from the goats, with the sheep entering his presence in heaven. In contrast, the goats are sent away from his presence. In Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's character, God's contrast, cover to cover, says that those who choose to follow me, those who choose to obey me, those who choose to love me, those will be in his presence. There's a contrast. Why? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. I can point out three of my kids in this place. I know those who are mine. And when God looks over this sanctuary this morning, he can do the same thing. And if his spirit in me is right, not everyone in here is his child. I've said that over and over again. I've asked for release. I don't get it. So you're going to continue to hear the gospel very clearly and very plainly. That's God's purpose. Now there's God's power. Let's walk through verses 30 through 37, back into 2 Samuel, if you'll join me back there, please. 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 30 through 7. We're back in our text. For by you I can run against a troop, David says. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. It's blameless. It's faultless. Remember that verse. Take a mental note of it because I'm coming back there. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on the high places. Another one of my favorite verses. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I'll just say right now, despite what many people think, Christians do not have to be pacifists. They absolutely can serve in the military. I did. 3 years, 2 months, 14 days. A lot of fine men and women in this place served in the military. Christianity is not passivity. Okay? He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You also have given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. Yours may read, your help has been there for me. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I wasn't going to cover this in verse 37, but I want to real quickly. My feet did not slip. I remember being at a Taekwondo tournament, getting ready to spar. And one of the things about me, I guess this was like the third round probably. You're at single elimination. It's probably the third round at this point. Early on in sparring, and we used to not have the pads, so we were sparring on a gym floor. Now, somebody who sweats on a gym floor, okay, my first move out of the instructor saying, "Sujak," or fight, you know, spar, was to try to do a kick, and because I was standing on sweat, I virtually did something close to the splits. I've never been able to do the splits, but that time I almost did, right? And because I slipped, the guy above me did a kick that only had to go about waist high. My hands were up, but it went over my head, and he got 2 points for kicking me in the head, although technically he didn't, because I slipped. It's a bummer when you fight. Now, as sneaky as I was after this, what I started to do when I sparred is I let that spot get nice and wet, and as soon as the match started, I moved away from it and tried to move that person. Why? So their feet would slip. Scripture says, "You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip." You don't want to be in battle. You don't want to be a warrior and having your feet slip. But there's three things I want to talk about on this section here on God's power. God's power is perfect. God's power is practical. God's power is practiced. Okay? Let's look at God's power is perfect. Verse 31 said, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven flawless." You know, one of the things we talked about, youth, is the fact that the Scriptures have been around a long time. And individuals have had their free shot at it. And there are probably only two or three verses where we have difficulty trying to reconcile and explain what Scripture says in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture. God's Word is flawless. "And He makes my way perfect." How does God make David's way perfect? Through His Word. Look at verse 29. "For You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." Psalm 119:105, you know this probably. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We're going to be out at the RA camp Thursday night, Friday night. Most of the youth are going to hopefully have a flashlight with them so that you can see a snake cutting in front of you. You want your path lit, folks. You want your path lit. Now, I have gotten a lot of pastor appreciation gifts. I really have. And I've gotten some odd ones, but bear with me because I've really appreciated these. I've got a Mossberg 500. It's a semi-automatic. It's a pump shotgun. I'm not semi-automatic. It's a pump shotgun, right? And one of the pastor appreciation gifts I got was a bandolero belt that holds 25 rounds. Oh, this was such an awesome gift. It came with a box of 25 rounds of birdshot, which you really want to use for home protection. So I've got a bandolero. Makes you twist well, doesn't it? You like that, don't you? Oh, man, I'm telling you, I got some great. I've also got a boot for that, by the way, that holds five other. You guys come over and we'll talk guns. I'll move on from here. But do what? Johnny too? Johnny, we need to go shooting. Let's just go shooting together. Ladies, no, it makes sense. Ladies' night, it's free. So I would get half price gun rental if I took Johnny with me to go shooting. It'd be cheaper. Love you. Johnny sleeps with a pillow under her gun. Like Chuck Norris. She sleeps with a pillow under her gun. But one of the past appreciation gifts, I've actually brought it in. I want to show you this because I may not look like left. This is one of the brightest flashlights you got. You guys, right? Y'all awake there? Okay. Y'all stay awake. Wake up. Hey, knock off the conversation over there, okay? I'm going to use this every Sunday. This is the greatest thing. Comes with a clip. And, you know, Trail of Life, VBS, all those, not VBS, but Trail of Life. Anytime we've got these dark ones, nice, light, powerful flashlight. Take it out. Love it. It's one of the best gifts I've ever had. And I've noticed it's actually become kind of a thing here to get this flashlight from another man. You can't buy one for yourself now. It's the flashlight club, right? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have those mag lights, guys? How many of you have a mag light with more than four or more batteries in it? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you grab the flashlight. You know, it almost makes a clicking sound. Come on, get your hands. How many of y'all have flashlights with more than four batteries in it, right? Pam's got one. Pam's a first-time visitor. That's okay. Pam's got a man's flashlight. Probably safer in her hand than it. right? Because why? We want, we've got to have a strong light, right? You get those five or six besides, it doubles as a club if you need it to. When you run out of those 25 rounds on your Mossberg. Now, how many of y'all know what I'm, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, brace yourself. Men, why do we insist on having a light when we work, but choose to walk in darkness when we live? Why do we insist on having these powerful flashlights, but in our day-to-day lives ignore the light of God's Word? That hurts, doesn't it? For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and He makes my way perfect. Why? For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Guys, you need a 4-battery or a 5-battery mag light for life. And nothing has greater luminescence power in your life than the Word of God. If you got to have a great light to work, you got to have a better light to live. And I'm fearful that many of you men aren't finding time to grab the greatest flashlight, because it's not about a light itself, but about a person. 1 Peter 2:3, and I want to share this with you, because what I begin to see in 28 years of ministry now, what I experience in my own life, and what I see clearly, clearly and unequivocally, when a person becomes a new believer, is an absolute hunger for God's Word. They have a voracious appetite that cannot be satisfied. They're in the Word of God. They're in the Word of God. They're in the Word of God. They're stopping what they're doing to go back in the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 3. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk. Now, I want to talk about newborn babes, because I'm going to have 2 grandkids, right? 1 in December, 1 in January. Am I going to have to teach them to be hungry? Am I going to have to teach them to want food or milk? Am I going to have to go up to this little baby and say, hey, eat? So why do I have to do it to Christians? Why do I have to come to believers and say, crave pure spiritual milk? I shouldn't, and I don't. You know why? Because believers will crave God's Word. Non-believers will not. What's your hunger and appetite for God's Word? Measure your salvation by your hunger for God's Word. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Otherwise, we're going to have people who are walking around with poopy diapers. And it stinks. No one wants to change you. Listen, it's like a poopy diaper. No one wants to change a believer who's been around for a long time who's not in God's Word. It stinks. And you can't change them. The Word of God can. For those who, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. People who crave God's Word, they crave it because they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I want to share with you a scriptural passage we use for a gospel presentation. Romans 3:10. It says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God." These seeker-sensitive churches are not in line with Scripture. There's none who seeks after God. Really what they are is dragging churches. What are you talking about, dragging churches? When Paul and Silas were taken to prison, the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, says they were dragged to prison. Jesus Himself said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw men to myself." That Greek word is, "I will drag men to myself." There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's no such thing as a seeker-sensitive church. There's people being dragged into salvation. I love that image. That's how I got saved. Man, I was not looking for God. He busted in on my life because He's merciful. He's blameless. And He's pure. I'm glad He did. But folks, this idea is there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. Hear this carefully. This is supposed to be a pre-salvation statement. And those who are not saved do not seek after God. If you don't seek after God, let me ask the corollary, who are you going to convince that you're saved? There's none righteous, there's none who seek after God. That's a pre-salvation. If you don't seek after God, are you saved? It is more likely that you have no interest in God's Word because you have no interest in God. I know that is tough, but we are talking about heaven and hell. And if I have to stand at the gate and try to give you shivers so that you don't cross that line, I'm going to. It's more likely that you have no interest in God. If this is God revealing His character and God revealing Himself, and we have no interest in this, then we have no interest in God. And we have no interest in God because we're in a Romans 3:10 state. There's none who seeks after God. I know that that is tough. But I love you enough that I will share the truth of God with you to challenge you to examine your own salvation. Professions of faith that do not lead to transformations of life occur because we do not have the Word of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as holy sacrifices to God and be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. God's power is perfect. God's power is practical. Verses 20 or 35, he says this, He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Really, I don't know that any man is capable of bending a bow of bronze. But it's an idea of strength. It's an idea of power. Please don't get the image that Christian men have to be sissies. That's not the case at all. In fact, one of my favorite verses, I wanted this, I call this the Taekwondo text. That's what I trained in, was Taekwondo, or in the words of the missionary out in West Texas who knows what real fighting was about, he calls it Tickledo. Taekwondo. The text in Scripture, Psalm 144, verse 1, I wanted this on the wall of a dojo. It says this, Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for battle, for war, and my fingers for battle. What an awesome text for martial arts school, right? But the reality is God trained David for battle. In fact, if I were to get a tattoo, I was talking to somebody before this about a tattoo. That might be one of the ones I would want tattooed. Psalm 140, I don't have any tattoos. Psalm 144, 1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. The other two I would get, and this is where I'll embarrass my family, is at one point I wanted to get the Chinese symbols on the top of my feet. One for pain and one for punishment. Wouldn't that be fun? Or as I tease my kids younger, I was going to get guns and grenades. Don't make me pull the pin, it'll splatter all over you. That's what I would tell my kids. Which is why I don't have any tattoos. God's power is practical, though. Folks, God came and did incredible stuff, but David didn't sit idly by. He got engaged in the battle. Are you engaged in the spiritual warfare? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, with principalities and powers. Have you put on the full armor of God to go into battle? When you throw your verses of Scripture into a quiver, how full is your quiver? I've got the arrow, John 3:16. I got one arrow in there. I got a bandolero of 25 verses I'd rather carry with me than one shot. God's power is practical. God's power is practice. And I'm going to get in backyards again. Because with all of this we see about God, the recreation and the movement of creation itself on behalf of his creation, David. In all of this demonstration of God's power is practiced. Verse 36, and I like the New King James translation, but I want to come from two different translations here. King James says, Your gentleness has made me great. Your stooping down, your coming down in humility, God's eyes are so pure to look on evil. It also says that even to look on the earth, God has to humble himself. And he came to this earth. These two characteristics of God in his power are gentleness and humility. Husbands, if your wife does not speak of your gentleness. Fathers, if your children do not speak of your humility, then the power of God is not operating in you. Those are two characteristics of the power of God. Gentleness and humility. Even in the exercise of some of the greatest demonstrations of God's power. Gentleness and humility. The gentleness and the humility, they came with what? The first said they came with God's shield of salvation. Look at verse 35 and verse 36 again with me. Verse 35 or verse 36, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. Those came with salvation. Men, if you're saved, those are characteristics you should have. Gentleness and humility. Are you saved? Are you gentle? Are you humble? God's protection. This one, the next two, I'm going to go through pretty quickly. God's protection, verses 38 through 46 of 2 Samuel 22. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed, do you get the idea that there's a lot of destruction going on? And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. I think one of the translations says, my foot is on their neck. Does somebody have a translation that reads like that? My foot is placed on their neck. That's truly domination. Why have these things happened? That's what David's been able to do. Look at verse 40. For you, Lord, have armed me with strength for the battle. You, Lord, have subdued under me those who rose against me. You, Lord, have also given me the necks of my enemies. That's where it is right there. Given me the necks of my enemies. Placed a foot on the neck. So that I what? Destroyed those who hated me. And those who were enemies of David in verse 42, they looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. All of this started because David cried out to the Lord, and God from his holy temple, God from his holy place, came down to save and rescue David. But those that put themselves in opposition to David because they put themselves in opposition to God, God was not there to save them, and God did not answer them. As a result, in verse 43, I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth, I trod them like the dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. Well, how's that for chalk and trash sometime, by the way? Next time you're about to get in fight in the church, next time somebody's about to throw down in the church, say, I'm about to beateth thee as finest as the dustest of the earthith. I trotteth themeth like dirteth. You got to do either the King James or the Elmer Fudd version, right? In the streets, and I spread them out. Listen, David is talking about destruction of people, but you know what? This pales in comparison to what I understand about the judgment of God against unrighteousness. A people they have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they get rumor of me, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and they come frightened from their strongholds. They come frightened from their strongholds. Remember how all of this started? That David's stronghold? David's impenetrable fortress was God. These have impenetrable fortresses that are buildings. Man, if something other than God is saving you, or you think it is, you're at a loss. Verse 42, though, says, they looked, but there was none to answer. Even to the Lord, he did not answer them. Proverbs 1 says this, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and they did not choose to fear the Lord. Remember what I said. Contrast, choice. Contrast and choice. Finally, in God's protection, they came out. Let me close with these last couple of verses, because when a man experiences God's purpose, when a man experiences God's power, when a man experiences God's protection, he is going to bust out with God's praise. He's going to bust out with God's praise. David's praise of God is both vertical and horizontal. Watch this. His horizontal fort, he speaks to those who will listen. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. In the midst of declaring God's praises to people, he redirects his praises vertical to the Creator of God who changed creation to save one of his creatures. You, Lord, have lifted me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. One of the key things that makes Ron Downey my best friend is I have never had a conversation with him where he did not quickly begin talking about the praises of God. He wanted to share and talk about Jesus Christ. And that's amazing because he's had cancer twice, stage 4, one of them, a more aggressive cancer the second time, and I can call him in the midst of his cancer treatments, and he doesn't want to talk about those things. He wants to talk about how great God is. Why? Because Ron is a man who understands God's purpose, he understands God's power, he understands God's protection, and when you give him the chance to speak, he's going to talk God's praises. That's the type of people that I love to be around. I got a text from Ron this morning. He just said, "Heavy on my heart, man, what's going on? Is there something I need to be praying for?" And I got a text this morning because my friend wants to talk about the praises of God. And like David, he may say in verse 51, he's the tower of salvation to his king. And he shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. You see, one of the things I encountered this week, even as your pastor, I still need reminders. There are times where in preparation for the message can be a lot of work. I probably combined, maybe spent about 10 hours in preparation, just spending time with the Lord, praying, reading the Scripture, highlighting through the passage, grabbing additional commentaries, doing any additional research I need. But I probably spend about 10 hours. And sometimes it can be a lot of work. And I just needed to be reminded, like I was Wednesday night, sitting back there, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Because what I needed to do was I needed to move from I need to prepare to I get to proclaim. And that took me on Wednesday night and Thursday from I've got to go upstairs and work to I can't wait to get there, Lord. Even as your pastor, I need to be adjusted in my understanding of what the purpose of God is and what a difference that simple change in, has made in attitude for me this week as I have prepared the Word. I lost sight sometimes, and so will you, of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Sometimes we can lose sight of delighting the law of the Lord and in His law meditating day or night. And it was kind of neat, 5 o'clock this morning, trying to sleep. And God said, "James, am I your duty or am I your delight? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. In His law he will meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth his fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor the unrighteous in the presence of God. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." How does someone heading to hell get off that highway? You look for the exit ramp that says, "Take Jesus Christ. Take Jesus Christ." If you're here this morning and you have not entered into that personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that's church talk, so let me boil it down. The Bible says your sins have separated you from God. You've sinned, sin can't be in the presence of God. It's simple enough. And the only way that a righteous, holy judge can take care of that, judge it as sin. You know, a lot of people got upset about the Casey Anthony thing today or this week, because they thought she was guilty and she didn't get what she deserved. Listen, God will absolutely carry out all punishment for sin. He will. Every sin ever committed will have to be punished by God. The question is, will He punish it on you, or has He punished it on His Son Jesus Christ? Because the difference is, Christ paid it for me, or God's coming to deliver it to me. And I tell you what, take the exit for Jesus Christ, because what's coming is not good. But it is good because it's God, but it won't be good for those who don't know Christ. It's simply this. Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and He offers you that salvation, and you have the opportunity to take it. As best you comprehend, as best you understand, just say, I don't grasp everything, I just know I need God. I need Jesus' death to count for me. I know I've sinned against God. And if that's you this morning, I'll meet you down front.